The last time that I preached here on Wednesday night in this room was in 2005 on relationships. In fact, someone the other day Facebooked me and didn't even know I was preaching today, and they said, "Hey, remember that sermon on relationships? That was a long time ago." I have preached since then, just not here in this room. Nevertheless, I want to share a little bit about what's been going on in my life. The most significant thing from a fun standpoint would be a Disney cruise that my family went on back in March. We went to out of Galveston and down to the Caribbean, and my twin girls just turned 10 years old, and Holly, my wife's parents, wanted to take them on a cruise for their 10th birthday and said if the parents wanted to come along, we could pay our way. Well, we did, because it was still 2 for 1. Our twins were going for free, so we went along and had a magical experience aboard the Disney Magic. It was a great time. And one thing, if anyone's been on a cruise, you know that the culture on a cruise is very different than the culture we experience here on land. For one thing, the bathrooms are very tiny. There's a certain schedule that they do the meals on. There's an early seating and a late seating for dinner. Of course, there's food everywhere all the time, but most of it's junk food. So if you want, you know, good food, you have to be the right place. There's also, when you get to a port of call, if you weren't aware, there are extra things that you can do. But if you don't plan ahead, then you have to pay a premium price because you're last minute doing these extra things at your ports. We were at Grand Cayman and I think Cozumel. And so going on a cruise is fun, but knowing about it beforehand is even better. Now, my wife is great. She got on the internet and she Googled all this stuff about Disney cruises, getting information so that we could become aware of the culture before we got there and that we would do well once we were there. Then we found some friends here at Champion Force that had been on a cruise, Disney cruises, and they came and told us, shared with us their experiences so that we could learn and know what to take, know what not to take, because then that's just excess baggage that you don't need when you're on a closed, confined ship. And having this knowledge, this foreknowledge, and being trained and prepared made Pirate Night a lot more fun. Because if you didn't know about Pirate Night, I mean, it's pirates in the Caribbean, right? You're in the Caribbean, they have this big party on Pirate Night. If you didn't know about it, there are some things, some generic things on the ship that you could get and use. But if you knew about it ahead of time, you could plan ahead and you would be immersed in the culture. There were people that stood out that didn't quite know or didn't want to dress up. Either way, they just didn't fit in. We were able to fit in because we knew and were aware. And you know, I thought, wouldn't it be great if in life we had an instruction manual how to live life right? Oh, wait. We do. You can see where that's going. Not only that, but there's a system in place that trains us to train others as we grow in our faith, to train others so that they don't only have to read, they don't just have to come and listen to a sermon on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but they could hear from personal experiences of others who have already gone through those experiences to be able to help bring you along to where you need to be. Because if you're one of those people that got to Pirate Night and had no idea, you're just like, okay, what do I do? You figure it out, but it takes you a long time. If someone had just come and told them ahead of time, they would have had a lot more fun on that night. They would have had a lot more fun on the excursions. They would have had a lot more fun on the whole experience, having known a little bit ahead of time of what was going on. Well, that's what we're looking at in Titus. I'm continuing Stephen's series, Pastor Stephen's series on My Fam for God. And he said, "Brent, I'm going to be gone to my metro this week. Could you cover for me? Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. I said, 1 through 10? 1 through 10. You know, there are about 4 sermons in verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to preach every one of them to you tonight. I got to get it out. So if you would, turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And let's take a look at, before we break it down, this is Christian conduct in word and in deed. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opportunity may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not proffering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. All right, so as you were listening, you probably heard a group and some characteristics that go along with that group. Did anyone get left out? Everyone falls into these categories. Well, you know, older men, what does that mean? The word here is not older in your faith, but older in age. Older men, older women. In Greco-Roman culture, there were really only two categories of people when it came to age. You were older, that was about 70 years old and on, seriously. People who are less than that are younger, which makes me feel great. Yes. But the point is, it's all relative. So no matter where you are, there are going to be, more than likely, some older people than you and some younger people than you. So as we look through these categories, you might have heard some things and you might have thought, wow, that's great. That's so helpful. Now I know some things that I can work on, some things that I can add, or some things that I've already been doing. I can keep doing those things. That's great news. Or it might have caused you to be a little defensive. Why do I have to do that and this other group doesn't? What's up with this? Why am I a part of this group that has to be a part of doing that? The great thing is that God knows the kingdom of God. So as he teaches us, whatever it is that he teaches us, all we have to know is follow. When they told us about pirate night, and you need to bring this, but don't bring that, and you know, the plastic sword that we brought, I mean, that was tough to pack. And we got stopped by security. No. But in order to do that, we had to be prepared, we had to be ready, and as we did it and we were able to take those things, we did well. Not making sense at the beginning, you know, why would I want to take this big thing? People don't really dress up. They don't get into it like, yes, they do. You're going to want your sword with you. You'll be a part of it. So knowing ahead and knowing the right thing is very helpful to us as Christians to do. Now, if you're not saved tonight, you're off the hook. You are not responsible for doing any of these things. But if you believe in a Redeemer who wants to save you and free you from your sins, that you can live a life that is correct, and Zoe, which means abundant in life, then you're going to want to come on board and you're going to have a pre-knowledge of some things that are expected of you as a Christian. Now, I want to start with the why. Because in life, even with my kids, if they know why, it's easier for them to do it. When I was in the sixth grade, a man came to me and told me, he was a doctor, and I was in the doctor's office, and he said, "You are going to take shots for the rest of your life." Now, I'm the kid as a sixth grader. Prior to that, you had to hold me down, two or three nurses, to get a shot. Shots and I were not congruent. We were not a part of the same page. We would never come together, except all of a sudden, I was put before a character trait that I would have to employ or decide not to. The decision was mine, he said. When he told me why, I was on board. All of a sudden, I still had some fears, but I was ready to get over them. He said, "If you do not take shots for the rest of your life, you will die." And that's why today I carry a syringe and a bottle of insulin with me, because my body doesn't make it. So all of a sudden, my culture changed. But when I found out why, I was willing to do that. And today, I can pull out a needle, a shot, pull it out, give it to myself, and do it all in a dark movie theater without even looking at it. You know why? I'm good. I'm that good because I've been doing it since the sixth grade. It was rough. At the beginning, I'd stand there with that needle, and I would hold it for 10 minutes. I got to do this. I want to live. I got to do this. I want to live. My dad paid me $20, you know. That got old. But and people came alongside me and trained me. But now I've come alongside other grade schoolers who are diabetics, and I say, you know what? You can do this. I'm going to be there with you, and I can disciple them, which is a lot easier than just some guy saying, look, do it or die. It's so important as a Christian to understand our responsibility to not just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. So the why. Let's listen to why so that it makes the character traits a lot easier to swallow. He says in verse 5, so that the word of God may not be reviled or criticized. They may have a problem with your theology, but they cannot get you on the fact that you are not doing what you say you're doing. At least he's not a hypocrite, right? The world, they don't want to know about Christianity until it's time that they're ready to make a change in their life. In the meantime, we're just a bunch of wimps with a crutch. But it's real to us. But if we don't act the way that this word says that we should act, what does that make us? Fake. Hypocritical. Not a real Christian. Is that what you want to be? Is that what you want to be known for? I don't care what those other people think. God cares what they think about you and the way that you act. Another thing he says in verse 8, so that the opponent might be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Who is our opponent? Satan. Satan is our opponent. And his minions, whom we talked about last week, the false teachers. There were false teachers on the island of Crete who were going around professing to be Christians, but adding things for their own benefit and their own teaching. Last week we heard, do not listen to false teachers. They have to prove themselves with sound doctrine. That's what Titus is going to talk to us about today, or Paul's going to talk to us as he mentored Titus. Another thing, verse 10, he says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Have you ever had thought to yourself, you know what, I want to adorn some doctrine today? Maybe you would adorn yourself. You think about that, don't you? Put some earrings on, tuck your shirt in, get your rings and whatever. You probably think about adorning yourself daily. You get up in the morning, you actually take a shower. Why? I'm going to be around people. If I'm not around people, I do less adorning. But when I'm going to be around people, I need to adorn. When you're going to be around people, you need to adorn the doctrine. Why can't we just adorn God? Why can't we just all sit around and sing Kumbaya? Lord, come by here. We love you. Why can't we just adorn God? We can, and we should, and it's commanded. But what's more, Christians, is that we are required to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, to make it beautiful, tantalizing to those who do not know the doctrine. The young, the immature Christians who need to learn and to know. We need to show them it's beautiful to obey our God. So that's the why. So hopefully that will make sense while we go through and talk about these groups of why these characteristics are important. We don't have to understand everything about them, but we have to understand it's responsible to us to adorn the doctrine, to make it beautiful, to obey. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the first thing I want you to see is your first blank is you need to teach sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, teach what accords to sound doctrine. The word sound here is from the Greek word hugiano, and it means to be accurate, to be useful, to be beneficial, to be pure. Hugiano is where we get our word hygiene. If you've ever been with a bunch of middle schoolers to camp, you know what unhygiene is. You know what it's like to not have hygiene. Is it fun to be around people without good hygiene? When I was on that Disney cruise, one of the opportunities that I had was to have an exfoliation session. How does that sound? It sounded pretty posh. I'm not posh. But I wanted to take advantage of my vacation. So we signed up, we went, and they gave us a little bottle of cream and a hard sponge. And so I said, what do you do? I wasn't immersed in this culture. I needed some discipling. So they said, you just take that and rub it all over your body. Okay. You know what that was a bottle of? Sandpaper. They somehow put sandpaper in a cream, and they wanted me to wash it all over my body. And I did, because I'm a rule follower. If I know what to do, I want to do it. So I'm doing it. But I'm thinking, if I'm going to disciple someone later about the cruise, I'm going to tell them to skip exfoliation. It's not worth it. Again, you're doing this to yourself. Why would you do that? When you get through, you wash it all off. My skin had never felt so smooth. I don't think I've ever been so clean as after I had exfoliated. It was a great opportunity. Afterwards, I realized that a little bit of pain was worth it. I was silky smooth. I was pure. Every dead skin cell, gone. All the dust and dirt and muck and the other things that I'm not even aware of were gone. And I could feel it, I could experience it, and I liked it. What if your doctrine was sound? It was so pure and profitable. All of the impurities were washed away. It's easy as Christians to give our advice, isn't it? People may come to us and, you know, if I were in that situation, this is what I would do. That's okay to say that. But before you say it, you need to make sure it accords with sound doctrine. Not just because it's worked for you in the past means that it's good. That does not mean that. But if it accords with God's word, and you can say, you know what? In 2 Timothy 2, it says this. This is what you should do. In Numbers 24, there's this great reference to this. This is how you should apply to this particular situation. If you can't do that, it's not the end of the world. You still have an opportunity to learn and to grow and to know what to do. So, sound doctrine is what we need to teach. The second thing, we need to hear sound doctrine. You know, if there's a teacher of sound doctrine, but there's no one there to hear it, what good is it? That's good for you, just as a reminder. Studying this sermon, great for me. I'll probably learn more than you guys would even begin to learn. So praise the Lord for that. But anytime there's a teacher of sound doctrine, there's got to be some students. People that are ready and willing, sitting on the edge of your seat, wanting to hear. Brent Johnson, who is this guy? I've never heard of him here. Why do I need to pay attention to him? At the very least, you listen to what I'm saying and make notes if I'm ascribing to sound doctrine. And send emails to everyone if I'm not, including me, because I need to know. But at the very least, do that. At the very greatest, we can learn and grow as we tutor one another as iron sharpens iron. Hearing is a thing that God loves. In Deuteronomy 6 is the Shema. That's Hebrew for hear. And in Hebrews 6, verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words, doctrine, that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now here's where it gets interesting in verse 7 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall teach them diligently, underscore diligently in your Bible if you haven't already, to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Hearing gives credence to teaching. If you're going to teach, you need to hear. Well, wait a minute, I just thought this was for Titus. Titus, teach sound doctrine. Well, what we're going to hear is that we're all responsible for discipling and teaching. You may not stand up here to talk to hundreds of people, but you have the guy in the cubicle next door. You've got the lady in your neighborhood next door. You've got your children. You've got your adult children. Wouldn't it be great if they still hear mom and dad teaching sound doctrine, giving advice from God's word? Wouldn't that be great? if all of our advice was found somewhere in God's Word, I mean, somewhere there's some cracks, and the Bible doesn't talk about everything specifically, but it should always accord with sound doctrine. How are you going to know what that is? Well, you come to church on Sunday. You came tonight. Thank you. You know, they say, I've heard it said, that people will go across town to hear a concert. They wouldn't walk across the street to hear a sermon. Well, we've gone to church on Sunday and Wednesday. I get my preaching in. I want to enjoy some things too. Discipline your life so that you enjoy hearing sound doctrine. Go to someone, listen to people that you know have sound doctrine, and listen to what they have to say and apply it to your life. Grow, or at least say, you know what? It's not what God's Word says. Maybe this person's not a true teacher. Maybe they're a false teacher. We need to be discerners as well. But are you engineering circumstances in your life to find more opportunity to wash yourself in the Word? Are you looking for? Are you rearranging your schedule? There's a prayer breakfast next Thursday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, the National Day of Prayer. Have it over here in the multipurpose building. And there's $5 tickets, and people come and they pray together for the nation, etc. Oh, well, I'll pray at work. If you want to have an opportunity to have another opportunity to wash yourself in the Word, why don't you take every opportunity to go where you know God's Word is being taught and acted out? Prayer is a great way to do that. You might have to rearrange your schedule. You might have to ask your boss, you know, I'm going to come in a little late on Thursday. Could I work extra on Friday? You know what, honey, I'm going to work extra on Friday night. The weekend? Yeah, because I'm going to a prayer breakfast on Thursday. Is that the kind of commitment you have to our Lord, that you want to look for opportunities to be able to show yourself complete, to study and show yourself approved? So teach sound doctrine, hear sound doctrine. The third thing is act on sound doctrine. Here we're going to get into these five categories, older, younger, bondservants, of some characteristics that you need to apply to your life. They are not an exhaustive list. This is not all you have to worry about. In fact, Paul, in several places through the New Testament, he hones in on particular groups of people. Husbands, do this. Wives, do this. Children, do this. Bondservants, he talks to the bondservants a lot. Do this. These are ways that you need to conduct yourself in the new culture that you have found yourself in, the kingdom of God. You're still on the earth in the kingdom of Satan. But you need to act differently, and we're going to find out why. So to older men in verse 2, he says this, be sober-minded. That means your thinking needs to have a singularity, and that is on God. Sober-minded. Not drunk with wine, not drunk with other things. Not a mind that's divided. You're always honed into what do you want from me? What do you want for my family? You know, last year we went to this event. God, do we go to this year to this event? That's kind of silly, is it? Does God have a plan for your life? How singular does your life need to be in regards to the kingdom of God? It's all there is. Everything else is what we call gravy. It's extra. You can get it or not. And sometimes gravy's fattening. Well, all the time. But what's not fattening is the lean part of your life, and that is the kingdom of God. To know what that is, to hear it, to teach it, and now to act it out. Be washed in the Word by being sober-minded. Know God's Word so that your decisions are clear. Your head is renewed, as God says, the renewing of your mind, right? Romans 12, God renews our mind. He makes it new because the old mind is not going to cut it, is not going to give the best advice, is not going to allow us to make the right decisions. It will never work. It seems okay for a while, but in the end, it is not going to work. Second thing he says, be dignified. It's an idea of decency, dignity, a seriousness, worthy of respect. Older men, you can have fun. It doesn't say go around to be a sourpuss. I'm just a Christian and I have to be serious, says so. It doesn't say that. It says there's joy in the Lord. And First Call went on to say that every sinner can afford. We can all be joyful in spite of our circumstances. We can have love and we can have joy. But when it comes to teaching and exemplifying God. We need to be serious about that. Amen? That's an area that we don't need to just casually bring in. We don't need to be casual about it at our in our families. When we talk about God, it needs to be serious. And everyone in the family knows that what you're saying is worthy of respect. So that's dignified. Next, he says self-controlled, which all of the lists pretty much have self-controlled. Let me just say this about self-control. I cannot control myself. I've tried it, and I'm not very good at it. But I can have myself controlled by another, which that happens a lot too. A lot of times we give ourselves over to others, and they control us. If you're a Christian, make sure it's singular who is controlling you. Being self-controlled is not you trying to do better. It's allowing and yielding yourself to be controlled by God, who knows what yourself is supposed to be doing. Again, wash yourself in the Word. Know His Word. Teach it. Hear it. Act it out. The next thing he says, be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Our faith is what saves us. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. We need to be sound on that faith. That should be our foundation for life. And everyone should know it. Sound in faith, sound in love. To be right, that love word is agape. We're familiar with that if you've been around church any length of time. It is a self-sacrificing love. Older men, you need to be lovers of others. That means you have to find out what their needs are and meet their needs. I say there are two kinds of people in the world. There's the guy that walks into the room and says, "Here I am." And then there's the guy that walks into the room and says, "There you are." Who are you? When you walk into a room, are you looking for the "here I am's" and want to hobnob with them? Or are you looking for the "there you are, I know you have a need because I can sense it. How can I meet your need? How can I find out what your need is?" That doesn't mean I ignore everyone. The up and outs are fun. I mean, the down and outs are people we need to minister to. The up and ins, we can still minister to. But here where it says, be perfect in love, older men, we need to be setting an example of finding out what are the needs of the people God brings into my concentric circles of concern, and how can I meet those needs? I praise God for two or three men I can think of on the top of my head who come and meet my needs. They ask me what my needs are, and they find ways to meet my needs, and I'm blessed because of those men, older men in my life, that says, "Brent Johnson, there you are. God loves you. He has a purpose for your life. How can I help fulfill that?" It makes me want to fulfill needs in others' lives. It's a replicating process. It is discipleship. And steadfastness, older men, not steadfastness. Just steadfastness. And what that word means here is longevity, stick-to-itiveness, where you stick to it, you continue on. You know, it's the older men and the older women that they're, sometimes we think, you know, hey, we've paid our dues, we've done our thing. It's time to relax a little bit. I need to let off the accelerator just a little bit. What did Paul say? "I have fought the good fight. I continue on until I am in my deathbed. I will not stop. I will not stop." He's writing books of the Bible into his old age. It also reminds me of Daniel when he was a teenager taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And it was age 80 that he was still sticking with it that caused him to be thrown into the lion's den. It's probably the best thing we know about Daniel. He was an older man. He could have said, "Look, everyone knows my heart. They know where I am. I'm going to give this one a bye, God. I'm not gonna pray to you." But he didn't. He kept on keeping on, and that's what we have to do. That's why Paul told the older men, be sound in your steadfastness. Okay, older women, he says, be reverent in behavior. We've already talked about this. Be dignified, worthy of honor. Don't be slanderers. Don't speak ill of other people. That doesn't mean, you know, sometimes we can talk bad about people and it's true. You know, we may know some things, but that's not to be talked about. That makes you a slanderer, a gossip, and it is against God's word. What is for and with God's word is Ephesians 4:29, one of my favorite verses. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building it up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Instead of using our words to put other people down so that we may feel a little bit higher, we should be taking the opportunity to say wholesome words that give grace when they're heard at the right occasion, at just the right time. Ladies, that means you too are going to have to look for the needs of others. How can I meet their needs? Well, I'm older now. People should be meeting my needs. You're absolutely right. But what are you doing to meet their needs? So, not slanderers. He says, not slaves to wine. Pastor Stephen talked about this a couple of weeks ago, about alcohol. Scripture does not talk against it. It talks about not getting drunk. In fact, in Ephesians 5:18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say you don't have, I mean, you can't drink. It doesn't say that. But with every drink, what happens to your mind? It gets a little further and further away from being sober-minded. I don't want to be any less sober-minded. I want to be singularity thinking about the things of God. What can God teach me as I drive to work in that mundane path that I go on every morning? What can God teach me? He'll surprise you if you're sober-minded, if you're being diligent to learn the things of God. He will teach you. But if you allow distractions, whether it be wine, whether it be other hobbies or things that you can get involved in, you know, hey, I'm just knitting toboggans for people now. That's what I do. Well, praise God. What about knitting a verse inside there so when they pull it down over their eyes, they'll see it and be reminded of the grace of God? What a ministry. You just apply it to what's going on. He says, don't be a slave to things that can addict you or that can affect your mind. Instead, teach what is good. If you're afraid that my voice is hurting me, don't be. It doesn't hurt, it just sounds weird. I can't seem to unweird it, so bear with me. He says to teach what is good. Ephesians 2:10 talks about good works that are established before the foundation of the world. God has established good works for us all to do. It's not just in a category. And it is important that we do those good works all the time, not just on Sunday. Not just when we see our Christian friends at the grocery store, but when we see that hard to get along with neighbor and we pull our car in the garage and close it before we get out because otherwise we're going to be there for an hour. Make use of that hour, but I don't have that hour. Make it available. It's an opportunity that God has given you. Take advantage of it. Do those good works. Build them into your lifestyle. And then it says, train younger women. So now we get into the younger women. But younger women, you know, 70 and below, you have to develop relationships with older women. Older women, you have to develop relationships with younger women. You can go as low as teenagers and children. You may work with them here in Champion Forest in a children's ministry or in the student ministry. Great. But don't just make it a Sunday option. Have the opportunity to teach. He says, train younger women, verses 4 and 5, to love their husbands and their children. I think family is a lost art these days. We look at our culture. They say the Christian culture is almost as bad as the secular culture when it comes to divorce, when it comes to unruly children. What should we be teaching our children? Every day. It says so in Deuteronomy 6:7. diligently train your children. Well, my kids are already grown up. Not too late, right? Older women teach younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure. Purity means not to have the sludge of dirt and grime. I mean, it's easy to get rid of the sludge, but it's the dust that settles the little things. That's why if you're washed in God's word, you constantly find yourself taking an opportunity to hear God's word, to adapt it into your life, and then to do it, it'll wash away and keep you pure. Now, there's some action things that we will do to keep ourselves pure. But the big things are usually pretty easy at this point. It's the small things that add up. To work at home, that's what goes in that blank. Notice God is not saying, women, that you cannot work outside the home. It doesn't say that. Work outside the home. Great ministry opportunities. Where's the priority, though? At home. God established the home for a reason, that you should be teaching and learning and growing and teaching and learning and growing, to be kind and submissive to your husband. Well, why do the wives have to do all that? Why can't the husbands have something a little more than just be dignified? Paul addresses them. We know that. Husbands, love your wives in a sacrificial way. It's a mutual group, the whole family, including your children. So the next group he talks about is younger men. Here he says, be self-controlled. Probably the one thing that younger men need the most, right? To be a little more self-controlled. Not that they can control themselves, but to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, who will control them if allowed. Older men, are you teaching? Are you demonstrating how that works in your life? Don't just tell them what to do. Show them how it works. It is important to this process. Bondservants. Well, we don't have bondservants like they did. Slavery was a part of the culture. We do not condone slavery this day and time, praise God. But you know what? Paul identified himself as a bondservant. So really, these characteristics of a bondservant apply to us all. They can also apply to employee-employer relationships. But just as you serve God, be submissive. Subject yourself to God. Be well-pleasing. In other words, have the right attitude. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. Almost 90% of our communication is non-verbal. Do you get that? It does not matter as much what you say. It matters how you say it. But when you say it, it needs to accord with sound doctrine. How else will you know that unless you hear sound doctrine? Are you getting it? He says, not being argumentative. And finally, not proliferating, which means not to embezzle. Where you just kind of skim a little bit off the top, nobody notices. You can do that with money, but you can also do that with your work ethic. You don't put as much into it. You kind of shave a little bit off, holding a little bit back because my boss doesn't deserve it. He gets all the credit. What does God say? God says, work heartily as to the Lord, not to man. What you do for man is not relevant in the economy of God, but it matters in the economy of the world, and the other boss is the one who's given the raises. Be faithful in what God says. You don't have to be faithful in what the world says, but you don't need to be arguing about it. You don't need to talk down to others. The last thing I want to share, after you teach, after you hear, after you act, is show. As you may remember, Jesus taught, when you go to your prayer closet, when you pray, go to your prayer closet. Don't do it in public, because that just gets your attention. He also says, be a light set on a hill. Like a city, it can't be hidden. Don't hide it under a bushel. Your good works have to be shown. So know that, Christians, because a lot of people are taking the other part of the theology and applying it here and saying, you know what? My Christianity is just kind of a private thing between me and God, and I don't have to go out there and do all that stuff. You do. We're required to show. We need to be a model of good works. It means that you don't just do it occasionally, that other people count on you. They know that's your pattern of life. You don't even have to think about it when you take your needle and your insulin. You can just do it with your eyes closed because it's just a part of life. No one has to second guess that. when I was teaching my kids to say yes or no, sir. When we would correct them, they would say it, but then the next time they wouldn't. Huh? Yeah? Well, then I started saying to my wife, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, ma'am, yes, ma'am, I'll do that. Kids picked up on it instantly. They began to model my behavior. It wasn't what I said. It's how I acted that won them over. We've got to be modeling good works. We have to know what they are. We have to teach them. We have to do them. And we have to make sure that they are known. He says that when you teach, teach with integrity. That means that you do what you say with dignity. You're worthy of respect. They don't have to second guess what you're saying. Is Dad kidding? Why is he doing this? They know. And sound speech. I think one of our biggest problems with sound speech, being sound, hagios, having good hygiene with our speech, is that Christians use God's name in vain so often. Oh my, I'm going to say goodness, but they put God's name there. Oh my goodness, what are you doing? I didn't know you were going to be here. Why do we do that when God says anyone who takes the name of God in vain will be punished? Why is it in the Ten Commandments it says, do not take the Lord your God's name in vain? Why are we so flippant with our speech? We've got to be sound in our speech. Oh, I'm sorry. I know I say that. It's just habit. I understand. There are a lot of bad habits that we need to get out of so that when you begin working that other people are watching you and they hear you say, oh my goodness, instead of the other, then they're more likely to say, oh my goodness, right? Because they're going to model your behavior. They're going to model what they see demonstrated in life. The last thing he says is that all good faith, that you need to show all good faith. You know, it reminds me of the hymn, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We have to be firm in our faith, and we may not know everything, but we know he who created everything, and he gave us his word to be able to make sure that we follow what our conduct should be becoming of a worshiper. Conduct becoming of a worshiper. Do you know it? Do you make provision to hear it? Do you act it out? Do you make it a pattern so that everyone around you can see and have no question whose you are and why you do what you do? The life point is simply this process that we've got to teach, we've got to hear, we've got to act, we have to show, and then it starts again. We have to teach, we have to hear, we have to act on it, and we have to show. I oftentimes say when you read God's word, it should end in a verb. When you read God's word, it should end in a verb. God, what am I going to do with this tonight? I'm a little offended. I didn't like everything that I heard. That's okay. You can take it up with God. But how's it going to change your life? What is your verb tonight?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.